Matthew 6 and verses 5 to 15. Let's listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Your word that tells us that the price has been paid. Jesus Christ has finished his work of atonement, and now all may enter in who believe. We pray, Lord, as we study this next petition of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that you will help us to appreciate your forgiveness of us, the 10,000 talents worth of forgiveness. Please, Lord, show us again all that we have in Christ. And may we learn from your forgiveness of us to more, to better, Lord, to go on to forgive others who have sinned against us. Grant us such grace, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some would say that the key to any healthy relationship is learning to forgive one another, whether it's a friendship or it's a marriage or whatever, something else, but to let go of whatever it is another person has offended you by or grieved you by, but to let it go and to not hold it against them. A few weeks ago, when we looked at Psalm 103, we noted that when King David, in his praise and his blessing of God, when he lists all the benefits of God that he told himself he mustn't forget, the very first benefit he listed is the Lord who forgives all your iniquity. For David, that was the primary thing to praise God for, that he forgives. David writes, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us." That's what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's what John the Baptist preached in order to prepare the way for the arrival of Jesus. He went around preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John preached forgiveness, and then Jesus preached forgiveness, but then only Jesus could give forgiveness. Forgiveness to all who would receive him. You think of what Simon Peter told Cornelius and everyone he was gathered in his house that day, Acts 10, verse 43. He said, "To Jesus all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That was why Joseph was told by the angel Gabriel he had to give Mary's son the specific name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The forgiveness of sins is crucial to all people, since Every person will one day stand before God. Every person, whether they believe in God or not, but everyone will have to give an account of their lives to Him. How comforting then to know before then, tonight even, that in Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, all our sins are forgiven. But are they sins? What are they, actually? What are they called? Are they sins or are they debts? The ESV calls them debts in this verse. They're called trespasses in verses 14. In Luke's version of this prayer, in Luke 11, they're referred to as sins. What are they? Why the difference in name? Kevin DeYoung, in his new book on the Lord's Prayer, says it depends on your church tradition, apparently. All denominations that have come out from the Church of England would speak of trespasses, whereas everyone else speaks of debts. Does it matter? Does it really matter? What's the difference between these different words? There are subtle differences between the words that are used in Scripture for sin. I found 10 different synonyms for sin. 10. I'll quote from a guy called Trench who takes those 10 and summarizes them into 7. He says this: sin may be regarded as the missing of a mark or aim, or the overpassing or transgressing of a line, or the disobedience to a voice, or the falling where one should have stood upright, or the ignorance of what one ought to have known, or the diminishing of that which should have been rendered in full measure, or the non-observance of a law. And each of those different possibilities has a different Greek word behind it. So there are subtle shades to do with sin. Here in Matthew 6, verse 11, it is debt. The Greek conveys that. It is something owed to another. And it's debts. It's plural. Did you see that? It's plural. Debt suggests it's something we owe God for that we cannot pay back. And certainly in the ancient world, if you couldn't repay a debt, you would be imprisoned. You would be locked up until the debt was repaid, and hence that parable we looked at in Matthew 18. The generous king who forgave an enormous amount of debt owed to him by his servant. But when that same forgiven servant wouldn't forgive a far smaller amount owed to him, he was subsequently then thrown into prison for it. We'll look at that in greater detail later on. So a debt against God invokes a sort of, it's a thought of a serious offense, something we did that we shouldn't have done, or something we didn't do, what we should have done. And for that, there is a corresponding serious punishment. When we pray, Father, forgive us our debts, we're therefore asking God to express mercy towards us. We're asking Him not to treat us as we deserve, but to let it go, to cancel the debt and forgive us. The twist, though, in this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is that do we do towards others as we ask that God would do to us? Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we also, listen, have forgiven our debtors. There's three things I want to point out to you tonight from this petition. And the first thing is just to highlight how this fifth petition relates to the fourth petition we looked at last time. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you notice the word "and" at the beginning of verse 12? The word "and." Now, I know the ESV is sometimes being referred to as the Andy Bible because the translators have put in all those connecting "ands" that are in the text. The NIV tends to leave them out because they see it as too much. But the word is in there. There's a connecting word there, "and." It's a word to show that in the original Greek, the two petitions are connected. There's a relationship between the two. In other words, just as we need daily bread for life, we equally need daily forgiveness to experience the life that Christ has saved us to live. It reminds us of those two aspects of what it means to live, the physical life and the spiritual life, the daily bread that fills our stomachs and provides for our basic needs. But even with many good physical things of this life, we need to satisfy the spiritual stomach of the soul. We need to know the forgiveness of our sins. We need forgiveness from God. And certainly if we're carrying guilt around, we need forgiveness. Derek Prime writes, "Our daily bread tastes better when we know God's forgiveness." Secondly, then, let's highlight the fact here that the God who gives us is also the one who can forgive us. In other words, we mustn't lose sight of the fact that the one who cares for us, the one who feeds us, the one who provides for us is sadly also the one we daily, deeply offend when we sin against him. We bite the hand of the one feeding us day by day. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the middle of a long list of behaviors the Apostle Paul tells us not to do, like telling lies and getting angry, stealing and using a foul and abusive language and so forth. But in the middle of the list in verse 30, Paul writes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And the implied link there that Paul gives us is that our sinful behavior towards God affects the Holy Spirit. It grieves him. It makes him sorrowful. In other words, our debts, our sins against God aren't merely a record that needs to be erased, but an offense that gives a felt grievance by God. God feels aggrieved from our sin. And we must recognize that when we worship him, when we pray to him, that we have grieved the one we're asking for forgiveness from. Which reminds us, just in passing, that the Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's not a power, but he is a person who feels grieved, who's hurt, who's saddened when we behave ungodly. That's why we need to pray this prayer regularly. I've come across someone like this, but someone asked the question, if we have been justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, why do I still need to regularly ask for forgiveness? Paul, for example, writes in Colossians 2, verse 13, he says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." I'd love to preach through Colossians sometime. We'll get there eventually, I know, God willing. But the point is this: if as a Christian all my sins are forgiven, if the record has been canceled, but Jesus tells me to regularly ask for forgiveness. If I don't ask for forgiveness, then let's say I die. Does that mean I die with unforgiven sin? Why must I ask for forgiveness if in other parts of the scriptures I'm told I'm forgiven? We've just been singing it. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven. I saw you sing it. Why pray for it then? Why pray to be forgiven when the scripture says I am forgiven? Well, look at the start of the prayer. Our Father in heaven. our Father. In other words, this is relational. This is a living two-way relationship. This is a communion we now have with the Father through faith in the Son. And yes, in Christ, we have been justified. Yes, we have been adopted. We have been forgiven. We've looked at that in Ephesians chapter 1. But my daily debts still grieve my loving Heavenly Father. And so this prayer, as Sam Storms writes, this prayer differentiates between what is eternal in terms of the status of my relationship with God and the experiential in how I experience that status with God. Through faith in Christ and by the grace of God, I am a child of God, and nothing will ever change that. That is my eternal status as a Christian before God. But if, when I sin, and as Solomon says, there's none of us who doesn't sin, if when I sin, I just move on as though, well, I'm forgiven, I'm not going to experience the joy and the peace and the assurance of my eternal status with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I would even go on to say I wouldn't be surprised if I met someone who claims to be a Christian but has chronic insecurity about their salvation, and then I were to find out they never ask for forgiveness. They never bring their sins before God and ask again for that cleansing power, that felt experience, the joy of sin forgiven, as David writes of in Psalm 51. They never have that because they never acknowledge they need cleansing, they need forgiveness. You think of what David wrote, King David, in Psalm 32. And David was a believer, for sure he was a believer, and yet he lived for a while with unconfessed sin. He says, when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Here was someone, a believer, clearly affected in a whole range of areas, physically affected, emotionally affected, arguably psychologically affected. We might use today's language and say, because of David's unconfessed sin, David had poor mental health. But then you read in verse 5, finally I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. And if as Christians we sin against our Heavenly Father, it's not that we should fear condemnation, because remember, there is still no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but we should still feel pricked in our conscience. We shouldn't despair if we sin against Father, but we should still sense a guilt when we do things we know Christ suffered for, so that we wouldn't have to suffer for them. We know, those of us who are married, that when we offend our partner, it affects the experience of the relationship, doesn't it? We're still married, yes, but it affects the joy of that and the experience of that. And multiply that many times upwards to say sin disrupts the experience of the father-child relationship we now have with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, as the Holy Spirit prompts us, we should ask for forgiveness. Not to be re-justified. You can't re-justify yourself. If God has declared you just, you are just. And you'll always be that. But we confess our sins because we've messed up. We have messed up what should be to us the most important relationship we have. So we need to regularly come before God, need to confess our sins, confess our debts. We need to be cleaned up, as it were, afresh. And the Lord Jesus illustrates that for us with Peter. Do you remember when Jesus was washing Peter's feet and Peter didn't want Jesus to do such a degrading thing for him? And Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then, as so typical with Peter, he replies, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And what does Jesus say to Peter? "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, Peter." Peter had been forgiven, totally forgiven of his sins. He had had a bath, as it were. His whole body was clean, but his feet, as it were, had become dirty again. They needed cleaning. And that picture illustrates for us what's needed for Christians. Our whole body is clean. We have been forgiven. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven and redeemed and so forth. And yet, like Peter, as we walk through life, we become grubby, don't we? We sin. And we need to come back to our Savior and bring our dirty feet, as it were, with him. Maybe you could extend that, if I may. Bring our dirty hands and our dirty tongues and our dirty eyes, our dirty mind. And bring it back to Jesus and say, "Lord, you know what I've done. Lord, I'm sorry. I've done it again. Please, will you forgive me?" And he washes us clean afresh. And we are forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? We are forgiven. And the Holy Spirit, by his grace, comes and reassures us and ministers the balm of forgiveness afresh to us. And we can get up and stand up again and walk a bit further again, knowing I am forgiven, I am accepted, I am loved, I am fathered, I am his still, by the grace of God still. And so, as they say, keep short accounts. When we become aware of sin, take it to the Lord. Take it in faith to the cross again. And experience the benefit of God's forgiveness, the release from guilt, the joy of knowing we are forgiven. Well, thirdly and finally, as we close, as well as that vertical aspect of forgiveness with forgiveness from the Father, there's also this horizontal aspect of forgiveness with someone who has sinned against us, our debtors, Jesus says. "Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, what does Jesus mean here? He doesn't mean that God only forgives us when we earn his forgiveness through forgiving others. Jesus does not say here, "Forgive us our debts because we also have forgiven." But he says this, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." There's a big difference there between those two words. One word describes someone groping for forgiveness from God, and the other person is someone who already knows the forgiveness of God, and so he forgives others likewise. Again, think of what Paul writes to the Christians in Colossians 3, verse 12. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness and humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." A number of commentators put it like this, "Forgiven people forgive people." Do you get that? forgiven people forgive people. In other words, those who truly know the forgiveness of their sins will forgive others of their sins, which makes their forgiveness of others the evidence that they have been forgiven. If you won't forgive others, and I stress that word won't, okay? We often hear on TV, you know, of the unforgivable sins. You hear of a crime committed, and to be fair, it could be an awful crime committed. And people say, that's unforgivable, I just cannot forgive that person. We can't use that language. That cannot be our language. If you won't forgive others, then either you aren't a Christian, or you are a Christian, but you don't appreciate the enormity of the fact that God has forgiven you. And as we said at the very beginning, Jesus illustrates that with that parable in Matthew 18. The parable of a servant who owed his king 10,000 talents. Now, what is that amount? One talent was 6,000 denarii. How much was a denarii? It was one day's wage. They sort of average man's one day's wage. So 10,000 talents owed was like 60 million denarii, which was like over 164 years worth of salary. Now, why the king allowed him to get into that much debt is irrelevant. We're not to think that. The point of the parable is to show this enormous amount of debt which is to be repaid. So when the king orders the servant and his wife and family and all that he owns to be sold to raise some level of repayment on the debt, I mean, it would be really small. But anyway, so he wants something back. What does the servant do? Verse 26, the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. I mean, really? This is clearly an impossibility for the servant. But because of what the king sees in the servant, because of what he hears in his voice, he has pity on him. He releases the servant and forgives him the debt, the enormity of that. Now, that servant then goes outside and he sees someone else, someone who owes him 100 denarii. I mean, comparatively, it's nothing, a debt that could be easily paid off with some sort of arrangement, you know, easily paid off. But when that servant does and says the same thing and pleads for time and promises to repay the debt, what does the forgiven servant do? Verse 30, he refused. You see that? Those who won't forgive. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And the others in the parable are shocked by this. They are deeply distressed and to see how unforgiving the forgiven servant is to others. And when the king hears of it, he then withdraws his forgiveness and orders the man to be locked up until he should repay all his debt. In other words, eternity. It's a picture. And Jesus concludes the parable, verse 35, so also my Father, my heavenly Father, will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Friends, we have to compare how others have sinned against us, compare their debt with how we have sinned against God with our debt. And if we believe that God has forgiven us the 10,000 talents worth of debt, if we truly believe that, and I hope we do, then we must forgive them the comparative 100 denarii's worth of debt. You see, hurt people will hurt people. And again, forgiven people will forgive people. In other words, move your focus away from what others have done to you to what Jesus has done for you, and forgive them. It's not the case that what others did to you doesn't matter. Clearly it matters. But in forgiving them, you're saying, as Kevin DeYoung writes, you're saying, God is bigger. The cross is bigger. Hell is bigger. We must forgive. I don't believe forgiveness has to happen overnight. It may take time. It may take someone, for example, whose husband was murdered by someone else as part of that widow's healing process. It may take her some time to forgive the person from her heart. It may. But the aim is forgiveness. To let bitterness go. The goal, actually, is to be reconciled with the one who sinned against you. But again, I don't believe that always has to be the case. I wouldn't want to see, for example, an abused wife reconciled to her husband if he's still abusing her. Yes, she can forgive him because Jesus says 70 times 7 we're to forgive and so forth. But if he's still the same as he's always been, then she must be wise. She must move on and don't go back. And I base that on Scripture. I base that on what David did with King Saul in 1 Samuel 26. You read the whole chapter yourself tonight or whenever, but when Saul is yet again chasing David, yet again wanting to capture him and kill him, and David is in the cave, Saul goes in to go to the toilet. David could have killed Saul, but he lets him go. When Saul realizes what David has done for him, he's humbled. Humbled. Forgiveness can often temporarily humble others. Saul is humbled for a while, but look at verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. So what should David do? Go back to Jerusalem for Saul to throw his spear at him again? Because he's forgiven him? Well, at the end of verse 25, it says this, so David went his way and Saul returned to his place. That's where I base my view on it. Yes, forgive. But be wise. Be wise. Friends, we must forgive. We must forgive and leave the all-wise judge to deal with any debtor who can't or who won't acknowledge the wrong they have done. But you and me, we focus on what Christ has done for you. Be amazed at your own forgiveness. Be amazed at the 10,000 talents worth of debts that your kind and gracious and generous King has forgiven you of. And come each day to him and ask afresh for daily cleansing, daily cleaning, that you would know again afresh the joy of the enormity of that guilt removed from you. To Jesus, Peter says, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. May God help every one of us to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed for the great gift of forgiveness that you, the one who has so been so deeply, deeply offended and grieved by what we have done. Lord, thank you that you are a forgiving, a pardoning God. And we thank you, Lord, that you do that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that, Lord, there is cleansing in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for one another that anyone here tonight who needs pardoning, who needs cleansing, that you would draw near to them and persuade them to bring all their sin to you, to unload it at your feet, and to know forgiveness, to know it in their soul, to know it in their mind, and to be filled with your Spirit, to live for you. And Lord, help us, Lord, help any of us, O God, who have been grieved, have been sinned against. And Lord, the wound maybe is still hurting, it's still seeping now and again, and we ask for healing, Lord. We pray for the grace of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to help us let go, to help us give up this unforgiving spirit and to leave it with you, Lord. You, the all-wise judge, the good and kind and merciful God, Lord, help us, we pray. Father, give grace, please. We think of those, Lord, who have been so deeply, deeply offended. Lord, for many of us, it's pathetic, really, how we bear grudges against one another. But Lord, for those whose lives have been touched deeply, painfully, draw near to them, please, and help them. Give them grace, we ask. Give them grace to be as you have been to them. We ask for this, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.